Welcome. Thank you for listening to this message at New Life Christian Church and World Outreach. If you have a praise report or a testimony of something that God has done in your life, we would love to hear about it. Please email us at amen@ihavenewlife.com. Please enjoy this teaching by Nick Poe, where he talks about the profound power of consistency. As we walk with the Lord, we grow in power and in authority by obeying what the Lord says and remaining steadfast. True strength is woven into our being as we choose to stand. As you listen to this message, enjoy the Holy Spirit sowing strength into your heart. Thank you for listening.
What I'm going to talk about this morning, thanks, is the subject of consistency. And I want to share about how your consistency and your faithfulness actually changes the world around you, how it impacts your onlookers. Because how many of you have realized and figured out there are people who are watching your life? They've got you under a microscope, and they're waiting to see whether or not you're going to make it or whether or not you're going to fail. And so you have the ability with consistency and with faithfulness to build a witness for yourself that lasts and remains in adversity, and people will catch hold of it and people will be changed by it. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that all of creation is eagerly waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Now, you realize that's you and me. The Bible says all of creation is waiting for you and I to show up. And the reason is because you have an answer that our culture needs. You have an answer that this world is looking for, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we get into inconsistency and unfaithfulness and we begin to back out and bail out of our convictions, what happens is it starts to disintegrate our testimony. It starts to steal from our witness. Think about it. If there was a pastor who stayed super faithful to a church, he's pastoring the church, he's committed, he's consistent for 25 years. Things are just solid. But he decides at that 25-year mark that he's going to flesh out, he's going to become inconsistent, he's going to draw back on his convictions, and he gets into sexual immorality, sin, embezzling money, etc. That one moment, that one brief season of inconsistency would compromise the entire 25 years of faithfulness that he built. People would judge that guy not based on the 25 years of consistency. They would base him on those moments of failure. And I believe our job and our duty as Christians is to build a testimony and build a witness of consistency that's undeniable and absolutely can't be disputed by the world. Turn with me, if you would. I kind of want to lay this out in Scripture to Psalm 91, the book of Psalms chapter 91. This is a real popular psalm with some pretty promises in there. Psalm 91. Preach on this subject, I like to go to this verse. Psalm 91 in verse 1, the Bible says, he who dwells, why don't you repeat that word dwells? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord, that he alone is my refuge and my place of safety. For he's my God and I trust him. He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He'll cover you with his feathers. He'll shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Don't be afraid of the terrors at night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Don't dread the diseases that stalk in darkness, nor a disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying all around you, those evils won't touch you. Just open your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Lord your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even dash your foot against the stone. You'll trample upon lions and cobras, and you'll crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. How many of you would say amen to all of that? This psalm rattles off a bunch of amazing, powerful promises that we could print on blankets, we could put on the fridge, we could put in paintings. But the reality is every single precious promise listed in this passage is contingent upon one word. And it's found in the first verse of that psalm, and it's the word dwells. He who dwells in the secret place, all these goodies are added to your account. It doesn't say he who visits the secret place. We get good at visiting. We get good at calling God when we're in trouble. But I promise you, there are certain things in this book that are only available to the faithful. They're only available to the consistent. They're only available to those who dwell. And I think there's a lot of people who, they want the benefits of dwelling, but they're only willing to dish out the commitment of visiting. And it doesn't work that way, does it? I read in my Bible, I think it's in Hebrews somewhere, the Bible says that God is a rewarder, and he's a rewarder of those who consistently seek him. When you and I will come into his presence and begin to dwell there, there are things in our life that will just fall off and break off without even having to try because grace just says so. How many of you have been there where you've sought God, changed your life around, and stuff just broke off without effort? You know, you used to talk with R-rated language, and then you start seeking Jesus, and without effort, you just have G-rated language. Because grace shows up and does the job. I really think this, that our character flaws are just character qualities that fell into the wrong hands. Our character flaws are character qualities that have been tainted. Here's what I mean by that. Let me give you an example. I'm looking around. I don't think anybody in this room deals with stubbornness at all, but I'm going to give this example anyways. Stubbornness, being a stubborn person, it's definitely nothing to boast about. It's something to repent for. Because being stubborn means you're unwilling to change, and we're actually called to a life of change and transformation continually. But if you take stubbornness and you consecrate it to the Lord and you hand it over to the Father, he's able to put it through his Holy Ghost machinery, and it comes out on the other side in the form of tenacious faith and an unwillingness to give up on the promises of God. Stubbornness consecrated to God can become a good thing and a trait that works on your behalf. Here's another example. Let's say in the world you dealt with a really bad temper. Well, you can come into the kingdom of God, release that at the altar, and that temper becomes a healthy, righteous indignation. Again, nobody deals with this here, but I'll just say this. Some people have a really opinionated personality. They're strong-willed, and they've got an opinion on everything. Nobody just elbowed the other person sitting next to you, did you? God's able to take that, make some tweaks so that that opinionated characteristic about you actually just becomes vocal leadership and an ability to express how you feel and what's on your heart in love. What I'm saying is when you come and dwell in the secret place, all the flaws that used to hang on to you break off and God turns them out and works them out for good. At the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, now I want you to hear me on this, at the fall of man, God had intentions in the beginning for humanity, and they were good intentions. He made everything good, but what he made for good, it became twisted towards evil when man fell. However, we're not living after the fall of man, we're living after the rise of man when Jesus walked out of the tomb. So everything that bound Jesus in the grave, he walked free from, so you could share in that victory and walk free from the same stuff. The Bible describes us being ransomed by God. It means we were purchased. He bought us back and brought us back. That doesn't mean he bought us back in just a general sense. He just purchased you. No, he purchased every part of you. He purchased every aspect of your personality, every character trait, everything about you. He brought back into life. So the things that used to be flaws now become qualities in the kingdom of God because he's just that good. That's what redemption looks like. We're not just purchased in a general sense. Specifically, every detail about you has been brought back, and now it's working out for good. These are the rewards and the blessings and the benefits we get when we be consistent. and we be faithful. There was a gentleman who was coming to church for a little while, and he came out of a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and addiction, and there was a lot of dysfunction and hurt. And so he was coming to the church for a while and changing his life around. Meanwhile, as he's coming to the church, his old friends are watching him like a hawk to see if what he has is real, because they believe that he's just in a phase. They believe this is just a little Christian thing he'll get into for a while. Before you know it, he'll be back with us. They really believe that. Their faith is in the wrong place. And so he's being consistent, he's being faithful, he's serving, he's giving back. And basically, things got hit hard in his life, and the devil really attacked him. And instead of responding in faith, he responded in the flesh. And he starts backing out of his convictions and commitments and goes back into drinking, goes back into the old habits, starts hanging out with the old friends. And that went on for probably 2 or 3 months. And finally, he came back into the church for a brief season. And he said to me, well, basically, an old friend was talking to me one day, and he said, you know, man, if you would have just stuck with that church thing a little while longer, I probably would have come with you. And I said, well, that probably broke your heart, didn't it? He said, yeah, it did. I said, well, good. It should break your heart, and you shouldn't be okay with it. Because we think if we quit, it just hurts us. We think if I just back out and flesh out, I'm the only one affected, let me do my own thing. No, God has you in a network called the body of Christ. He has you in a society where people are locked together. We depend on each other, lean on each other. And your failure doesn't just hurt you, it hurts the world around you. People say, oh, I don't like people. Well, bummer, you live in a world that's full of them. Amen. You walking out of the church and walking away from Jesus might be the reason somebody else never walks in. But if you'll stay committed and faithful and consistent in the things of God, it could be the reason that somebody realizes maybe he's sunk his teeth into something real. Maybe he's grabbed hold of something that's genuine. I'm going to go check it out. And they come into this place, they come into your lives, and they encounter the same salvation, the same power, the same healing, the same deliverance that you have yourself, and you can freely give it away because you've stayed faithful, you've kept the faith, and you've been consistent over the course of your walk with God. Amen. I think I'm preaching better than your amen. Just kidding. Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Timothy 4 for a minute. 2 Timothy 4. I didn't share this first service, but I just thought about it. There's a passage, I think it's in Isaiah 41. And God is talking to his people. And as he's talking to his people, they're full of idolatry. They've lifted up certain things in their life over God, and they're worshiping false gods. And God actually speaks directly to the idols in Isaiah 41. And if you read the Old Testament, God would speak with this divine sassiness when he would address idols and he would address sin. And so he's talking to these idols directly, and he says, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to prove that you're powerful. Why don't you tell me about something that's happened in the past? And we'll see if it's accurate. We'll see if you know your history. And then he said, you know what? How about this? Why don't you tell me about something that's going to happen in the future, and we'll see if it comes to pass? And then he says, you know what? Why don't you just do something? Do anything at all. Perform a miracle. Show yourself strong. Prove that you're a reality. And then he says, you know what? You can't. Because you are less than nothing in my sight. And that's the New Living Translation. I don't know what they're showing. He says, you can't do anything because you're nothing. In fact, you're less than nothing. I wonder what would happen if we put God's words in our mouth and we address the idols in our life in that same fashion. We stop making mountains out of molehills and just said, you know what? You're an idol. You can do nothing and you're less than nothing. Your grip on me is loosening as we speak. Amen. ooh, it'd be good to get militant about our faith. The passive get taken advantage of, but the violent take it by force. Let's get violent about the gospel. Amen? Let's be militant to be sure that everything the devil stole, we're going to take back times seven in our lives. Amen? God wants to bring us into a place of restoration, that's for sure. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, we see Paul's example of faithfulness to the church. He says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. That's a really practical, bright idea. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God's given you. God might not give you a ministry behind a pulpit, but it could be behind a desk. It could be in front of a machine. God has put you where you are, how you are, so you can change the world that he's placed you in. Paul says in verse 6, as for me, my life has already been poured out like a drink offering to God. That means there's nothing left in the cup. Everything that God got to Paul, he could get through Paul. Everything he imported, Paul was willing to export. Too many people dam the river of God in their life and block it up so they absorb what they can get like a sponge, but they don't allow God to wring them out. Allow God to wring you out. He says, my life's already being poured out, and the time of my death is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I believe most importantly, he says, I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all those who eagerly wait for his appearing. Living in a consistent fashion and living faithful to God, faithful to your family, faithful to your commitments is something that certainly is not cheap and it's not necessarily easy. Do you believe that? There's a cost involved. There's a price to pay. If you want to live consistent, and we all should, we have to realize we're going to incur expense. But we should also realize we're going to incur a blessing that far outweighs the expense. That went over like a rat sandwich. You're going to incur blessing that far outweighs the price you paid initially. Nobody stands under an oak tree and says, man, I'm really bummed that I had to give up that acorn to get this. Because what you get out of it is so much more than whatever you put into it. Because like Bryce said, you can't outgive God even if you try. Everything you put in the ground, it's going to grow up bigger. God, you know, you realize there's no such thing as a bad seed in the kingdom. You can't sow a seed, whether it's financial, whether it's in time, whether it's in serving. You can't sow a seed and it just be a dud and never produce anything. God always sees to it that what you sowed, you will reap times probably infinity. Paul was living in a temporary life, in a temporary age, pouring himself out. And he said, I've got crowns of righteousness waiting on me in heaven. That's a reward that far outweighed the suffering. Amen? It's really, really super easy to stay consistent when it's convenient. That's the thing. It's easy. It's easy to be consistent when everything makes sense. If you work at a job where you're on cloud nine every day, and your boss is an angel, and all your coworkers are fabulous and you love them to death, and you just got a raise, you got a promotion, and you got a bonus coming at the end of the month. How many of you know it's not that difficult to get up and go to work every day? Because you've pretty much found heaven on earth. And I want to know, yeah, it's like working at New Life is what it is. In that position, being consistent's no issue. But it's when you're pretty sure that your boss is Satan in the flesh, and all your coworkers are the worst people on the planet, and the pay isn't what you thought it was, and the vacation time isn't what you want it to be, but you know God has placed you there on purpose for a season, and you have to be committed and faithful and consistent to the platform he's called you to. It's in those seasons that the consistency that's in you has got to be pulled out and not the frustration that's in you being pulled out. Loving your family well when your family is acting lovable is no problem. It's easy to love a lovely person, but people aren't lovely all the time. People don't act lovely all the time. So you've got family around you, and they all just seem like jerks and heathens. They're rubbing you the wrong way without even trying. It's either going to pull out your frustration or pull out Jesus. But the foundation you've established in your own heart and your own soul is what's going to determine what's going to come out in those moments. If you live by faith 24/7 all the time, even when you have glassy seas, adversity is going to strike. People will be selfish to you, and all you have is Jesus to respond with. But if you fill up with garbage and you fill up with the wrong things, that friction's going to come, and the wrong things are going to come out. The engine doesn't run right when you put the wrong stuff in. People don't run right when they put the wrong stuff in. So put Jesus in there, and he'll probably come out in those times. Amen? Hallelujah. Paul said, I have kept the faith, I've run the race, and I've been faithful. I think a really good example of faithfulness and consistency for me has been watching my parents over the course of my life stay committed to each other and stay faithful to each other in marriage and actually stay in love with each other. I probably didn't realize until the past couple years how good my home life was, and now I'm realizing the weight of that blessing. My parents, their marriage is cool because they don't try to be the Holy Spirit for each other. So if somebody does something the other doesn't like, they're not snapping at it right away and trying to change that person to be what I want you to be in the name of expressing myself or whatever. They always have, they're never like, you never do this. It's just like a mutual respect and admiration they have for one another that's been really healthy for me to watch. And I actually officiated my first wedding this past weekend. And thanks, yeah. It was really funny because first service, they were in here. And I said that was my first wedding, and they didn't know it was my first wedding. So, yeah, so I just acted like I knew what I was doing. I was like trying to Google how to fill out the paperwork. Seriously. But in the vows, in that wedding, in the vows, there was this line that was really cool. And it talked about how the greatest blessing that you could pass on to your children, the greatest inheritance you could give them, is loving your spouse well. And I'm a testament of that. It's, you can't beat having a home that's whole and in unity. Broken homes produce broken people. I can't speak from experience necessarily, but I can speak from observation. As a kid who watched a healthy marriage, it's the best thing you could pass on. Other than salvation through Jesus, of course. You and I have both heard a number of testimonies, and people share their stories of what God has done, etc. And it's funny, because I've never heard somebody stand up and say, you know, my home life was really hard growing up, and things were tough, and things were difficult, because my parents just loved each other so much, I felt neglected. Have you ever heard that? Not in your lifetime. You never would. And my parents were just so madly in love, I just felt neglected, and it was really difficult in my teenage years. You'll never hear that, because the greatest blessing you could give them, the best thing you could pass down, is a healthy, happy marriage and home life. But these things only come to the consistent. These rewards only come to those who are faithful, those who stay the course in the midst of adversity. I really like reading about the life of Jesus, because Jesus, he did stuff in kind of a peculiar fashion. He was dealing with a blind man, for example, and this blind man comes up to him, and Jesus decides, the way that I'm going to heal this guy is I'm going to reach into the dirt and grab this dirt and spit in it, and I'm going to make this clay mud anointing oil, and I'm going to slap it on his eyes, tell him to wash off, and he'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. There's another guy who comes up, and he can't talk. He's a mute. And Jesus spits on the guy's tongue, and the guy can talk. Now, if we started practicing some of those things, we'd have an article in Ink Free News real quick. Local church practices strange methods in prayer service. I look at the book of Acts and I see that Peter's in a trance and God has him levitating off the ground. I look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in other tongues. People show up and they think that they're drunk. And we get weirded out if somebody dances in church or falls on the ground. I think the Bible's a little more wild than our church services. Genesis to Revelation, you have powerful, mighty, crazy encounters between God and between people. I think when the Bible gets lived out the way it should be lived out, people's comfort zone just can't bear it. Amen. Why don't we just let God do what he wants to do? Hallelujah. So Jesus is going about this ministry and he encounters 5,000 people, which really it was 5,000 heads of homes. It would have been more like probably 15,000 people. But Jesus encounters 5,000 people who he wants to feed. He wants to give them food. So they take this kid's lunch, they multiply it, they feed the 5,000. You continue to read the Gospels, you find that a little bit later on, Jesus encounters 4,000 more people. And what does he do? He feeds them as well. You continue to read the Gospels and you find that Jesus is ready to send out people to do ministry. And when it comes time for Jesus to send out folks to do ministry and to get their hands dirty, he had 70 available. Now, a whole bunch of people were willing to come to the picnic. A whole lot of people were willing to come and be fed and fill their belly and receive what they can to the tune of 9,000. Yet when it came time to actually give away the very thing they'd been given, he had 70 on hand. I hope that those numbers start to change in the church. I hope that people become wholly dissatisfied with just receiving what they can get and decide that they're going to give away everything he first gave you. The Bible says that the greater one is not the guy who's sitting at the table, it's the one who's serving the table. I would love to see a selfless heart rise up in the church and people say, you know what? This thing's not about me just getting my prosperity and getting my belly filled. It's about me going out and giving away the same free gift of grace that was given to me, because we're called to be rivers, not reservoirs just collecting stuff. Amen. We're doing an outreach soon. It was on announcements. And we want to give away, it's like $500 worth of quarters. We've got gift baskets we're going to give away to YMCA staff, to police officers, and it's going to take a heck of a lot of work to pull all that off. I can't do it myself. So get on board with what we're doing with evangelism. Everybody wants to see the church grow, but what about going out and getting those folks and bringing them in here? Jesus said, let's go into the highways and the byways and bring them in so that the house might be full. That's a whole lot better than just sitting and praying for people to come, because Jesus said, go. Oh, I'm just talking fast now. I got about 10 minutes left. Probably a month ago, I decided that I was just going to get away for a few days because I was tired, and I decided to go to Ontario, Canada, because I'm single and I don't have to negotiate that stuff with anybody. And so I went up there just to get away, and this was my mentality going there. I said, you know what? I'm not doing ministry stuff. I'm not going around sharing Jesus with people while I'm there. I'm just going to be quiet and be alone, because I'm an introvert. I draw energy and strength from being by myself, not being around people. And so I said, I'm just going to go and stay silent and do my thing. Well, I ended up sharing Jesus for like 3 days straight on the streets, because I discovered there's this thing about the call of God that's inescapable. Jonah found that out. If I run from the call of God, I'm representing Jonah. If I submit to it, I'm representing Jesus. And so I go there, and I was just near a river, and there was these three guys who were about my age, some were a little older, and I decided I was going to approach them and share Christ. And so I approached them, and it was really natural conversation. I just asked what there was to do in the area. You guys from around here? I'm not from around here, etc. And they begin to tell me about their future and what they're doing with their life. Now, with evangelism, we've been taught that we've got to approach them with a little orange Bible and say, hey, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? And when they hear that, immediately they're shutting down. But if you approach them in love first, Christ will spill out later. And so I just approach them and start talking to them. And they tell me about their future, what they want to do, their plans. And I just said to these guys, I said, you know what I would do if I were you? I would take your vision, because everybody's got a vision. I'd say I would write your vision down on paper, make it plain, so that when you read it, you can run with it and fulfill it. Well, they had no idea that I was quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, which says write the vision down plain on a tablet so that the person who reads it can run with it. But in conversation, I'm sharing these eternal truths and principles with them without even them knowing it. They're agreeing with the Bible subconsciously or unconsciously. And so from there, I start to minister Jesus. And it turns out two of these guys were Catholics. And so I reassured and reconfirmed with them that Jesus was the Lord. Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father. And so they agreed. They said, yeah, we're on board with that, because I don't know their background. I don't know what they believe. Catholic could just be a label for them, and they don't believe anything. And so I reaffirmed the lordship of Jesus. Then I look at the next guy. He's the third guy in the group, and he's a Muslim. And the way that I dealt with the Catholics was a little different than how I dealt with a Muslim. With a Muslim, I began to talk to him about how the second fastest growing church in the world is in Iran, a Muslim nation. I talked to him about people like Leif Hetland and Fabian Gretsch, who are seeing literally, they've seen 1 million Muslims come to Jesus in Pakistan. I talked to him about how Muslims are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus in the night, and they're coming to know that Jesus was not just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was deity in the flesh himself. And so I ministered to him that way, encouraged him to put his trust in the Lord, called him out on his faith, and then I bless that group, and then I start walking away, and I get about 30 yards down the way, and I encounter a guy who's Jewish. So I go from a Catholic to a Muslim to the polar opposite, a Jew. The way that I dealt with the Jewish guy was far different than how I dealt with the Muslim. The way I dealt with a Muslim was different than how I dealt with the Catholic. With the Jewish guy, I get to talk to him for an hour and a half about the Old Testament and the New Testament. This guy sat under a rabbi directly, and I actually learned some cool stuff from him. And so I talked to him about why I believe Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why Jesus was the Messiah who came in the flesh, and how I believe the Jewish people missed it. And we had a mutual respect for one another, and I move on from there, and a little later in the evening, I encounter an atheist. And all the while, I'm realizing God wants everybody saved. We're not called to one people group, to one sector, to one facet of society. We're called to invade the whole earth. Peter had an encounter in Acts, I think 17, where he was called to the Gentiles, and he realizes, man, maybe God wants more people saved than just the Jews. The Bible says it's God's desire that all men be saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Ezekiel says, this is God speaking, he says, I find no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Therefore, turn and live, says the Lord. That's what I partner with. That's what fuels me. Because God wants it to happen. If it's not his desire to save them, why would I go? I can confidently approach each person knowing it's the desire of God for their soul to be saved for eternity. So that's what gets me up in the morning. So I'm approaching this atheist, and it didn't really end well. It was kind of a confrontational conversation. Basically what happened was I'm walking down the street. It's raining at this point. It's night. I'm trying to get back to my hotel. And I hear this guy say, hey, man, are you looking for alley cats? And I approached him. I said, nope, not really. And I realized that we're standing outside of a strip club called Alley Cats. And so he hands me a flyer. It's a free pass to get into Alley Cats. It's got picture, like explicit pictures of women on it. And I said, well, man, what do you do for a living? He said, I work for this company. I'm a promoter. And so I'm looking at this guy, and I said, you know, what are your future plans? Is God involved? Do you want to do more than just this? He basically said to me, I don't do religion. I don't believe in God. And I said, you're an atheist. He said, yeah, I'm an atheist. I said, well, what's it like living in denial your whole life? Isn't that precious? Just true, though, you know. I don't know if that was the right thing to say, but it was too true. And he said, well, I don't live in denial. I don't like God. It's weird how you can not like something that's not a reality. And as I'm talking to him, this is what I picked up from the Holy Spirit. God will speak to you as you're speaking to people. And I just felt that this kid had been hurt. So I told him, I said, listen, I'm not here to argue. You've been hurt. You've had a dysfunctional home. You became embittered towards God, and now you're denying his existence. And he goes, well, you know, my past is nobody's business. I said, it's not my business, but it's God's, is what I said true. He goes, well, my past is nobody's business. I said, how about this? I'm going to leave it here. If what I said was not true, you would have no problem calling me on it and saying, that's not true, that's false. You cannot deny what God is doing. He's after your heart and he loves you. And he goes, well, I just don't like people coming up to me and pushing their religion on me. I said, you came up to me and promoted your stuff first, so now I'm promoting mine. And then I kind of politely walked away. But this is what I believe, though. We could argue and we could dispute all day, and it would produce zilch in their lives. People try to disprove God's existence through their argument. Why don't you just prove God's existence through your love? People don't get saved because you presented a really good argument. People get saved because the Father draws them in. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father's drawn him in. The Holy Spirit's after the hearts of men, pulling them in. Arguments don't do much. You can debate theology. You can't argue with fruits. You can't argue with a life lived before God in holiness and righteousness. Amen? Stand up with me if you would. Altar workers could come down. That'd be cool. I wanted to just close with a word that I felt God would have me share this morning. Sometimes we'll get in places in life where we feel like we're stuck, and that could be a job, that could be in family, that could be in a number of scenarios. We feel like we're stuck, but in reality, we're planted. And there's a big difference between those two things. If you're stuck, that means you're trying to get out, you don't belong there, and you're trying to fight your way through something. But if you're planted, it means that God has placed you there for a specific reason. He placed you there on purpose. He put you there to bear fruit. So if you're in a position in your life in any way, in any form, any shape, where you feel like, man, I've just been stuck here. I want to move on. Listen, God's very specific. He's very intentional about where he has you. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Father, I thank you for each one here. God, that in those seasons where stress and burnout seem like a really viable option, they would rest in the assurance that they are preserved, they're kept in a place of consistency by the hand of Almighty God. And with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I just want to ask, if there's anyone in here who's never received Jesus, I want to pray with you to receive Jesus. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. I love the fact that I'm saved. I think you will too. So if anyone in here hasn't received Christ, let me just see your hand. We'll pray for you. Or if you want to recommit yourself to the Lord and become consistent again.
Thank you for listening to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach. If you would like to partner with us in sending the gospel around the world and equipping the church, then you can do so through our website and any one of our giving options. Remember, God is good, His word is true, and it works in your life.